Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
They were a very prosperous people. They had beautiful homes crafted out of the most sought-after building materials. And they had within those homes some of the finest furniture that could have been acquired anywhere, made out of ivory. They had on their tables some of the best food that could have been gotten, food that was of that which kings would eat. They were also a religious people. They went to the local house of worship, and they worshiped God according to the manner in which they believed they ought. But these people were not right in the sight of God. To these people, God sent a man. He chose a man not like them, not a man of wealth, power, and prestige. He did not choose a lawyer. He did not choose a person of great means. God chose a humble man from the city of Tekoa. He was a shepherd and a tender of sycamore fruit. And God sent Amos to the northern kingdom, to Israel, to Bethel, to cry out against their sins, to point out their wickedness to them. And in chapter 5 and verse 18, and in chapter 6 and verse 1, and on into chapter 6, he says, "Woe, woe, woe." I realize after having been on vacation and having been away for a gospel meeting, the first sermon you might expect me to preach might be one that's positive and uplifting and one that'll put you a smile on your face, that'll make you comfortable. But that's not what I'm going to do. Because as you evaluate what God wants out of us, God doesn't want us to be comforted when we need to be confronted. God does not want us to come here and just feel good, even though worshiping God should make one feel good. But God expects us to hear a message that deals with who we are, where we are, and how we live. Let me begin by the word woe. The word woe often appears in the Bible in a number of different contexts. Sometimes a person may say, "Woe is me." In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." As you go further in the Bible, there are many more times where God's Word says, "Woe unto you." And that is addressed from God's spokesman unto people who have sin in their lives. And the word woe itself is a cry of grief, or it is a cry of despair. Woe is me! I am sad because of what I have done, as Isaiah would say. Or it is a cry against people. Your life is going to end up in some sort of punishment. Woe, woe, woe is the message that Amos delivers to the children of Israel. This morning, I'd like for us to look at the three woes. They are simply this, and you'll see them taken from the text. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And woe to those who put off the day of doom. Now, because I have many things to say, grab a hold of your Bible and let's move swiftly, because there's a lot of things that need to be covered. The passage that Brother Dustin read to us just a few moments ago from chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." And then he says, "For what good is that day of the Lord to you?" What good are you going to get from it? It will be darkness and not light. It is, imagine religious people who are oblivious to their spiritual condition. I'd suggest to you that when you read the book of Amos, these people are going along and really they don't grasp the fact that there's something wrong with them. And it is. In fact, these people who actually wanted the day of the Lord, but they shouldn't have been wanting it. Let me give you a good example. I know you've heard of America's Dumbest Criminals. But these are criminals who maybe have somebody steal something from them. They go through and they pick up the phone and they call the police. Somebody has stolen something from me. And the policeman arrives and he says, well, where did you get it? Well, I stole it too. And you say, I can't believe people would do that. In reality, there's no difference in that and in what is occurring here. There's two reasons why a person would do that. Number one is arrogance, and number two is ignorance. Either a person thinks within themselves, I'll never be caught, no one will ever hold me to account, or they're ignorant of what they are facing. Let's look at these two. First of all, let's look at the arrogance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Is it possible that we can become arrogant and think, hey, I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm good. I suggest to you that the people in the book of Amos had a bit of arrogance and a bit of ignorance. The arrogance was, we're God's people. God's not going to do anything to us. Let me ask you a question. Those of us who are Christians, do we ever believe that the goodness of God is so magnificent that we can do anything, we can say anything, we can go anywhere, and we can participate in anything we want to, and God will somehow just overlook it and ignore it? Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that God will not hold you account. Nahum 1 and verse 3 says that God will by no means clear the guilty. But the second reason would be that of ignorance. And when you start thinking about the ignorance that occurs, and I want to go and take Matthew 7:21, another passage first of all. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father, but he who does the will of my Father. And then he goes on to say, for many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? People who believe that whatever they've done somehow makes up. And then Revelation 3:17 says, because you say, I am rich and have gotten wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked? It's easy for a man to become arrogant to think that he has it all. But now let's look second of all at this idea of ignorance. They were ignorant of what was going to happen to them. In fact, God said it's not going to be a day of light, it's going to be a day of darkness. And you think somehow that you will escape, and God says in verse 19, you will not escape. They were ignorant that their worship was unacceptable. In the introduction this morning, when I attempted to try to set the stage for you, I pointed out that they were religious people, but God wouldn't accept their religion. God would not listen to them. Because of what we read in verses 21 through 23. And in Romans 10:3, we can see the same thing as well as 1 Thessalonians 5. We're told not to let the day of the Lord take us as a thief. Let's notice chapter 5, verse 19. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house and leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. God says you somehow think that you will escape. You go here to get away from the lion and you meet a bear. Okay, well, I'll run into the house. Okay, you run into the house and a serpent bites the man. Man will not escape the judgment of God. As I go further in the context and look at verses 21 through 23, God says, I hate, I despise your feast days and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard the fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. God is saying, according to the pattern in which they were supposed to worship, I won't accept your animal sacrifices. I won't accept your grain sacrifices. I won't accept your music. Why did God say that? It's because there was no righteousness among the people. See, folks, I don't know how many's here. There's more than 300 people here this morning. But we're gathered here to worship God, and I thought this morning as I sat here listening as well as singing the songs, how beautiful the melody of the songs was. But I don't know the hearts of everyone who's sitting in the pews, but I know one thing, if I'm living like the devil through the week, when God hears the noise of my voice, it's like noise to Him. Do you understand that? These people are saying, let the day of the Lord come. We're ready for it. You really think so? You really believe you're ready for the day of the Lord? God's saying is, you better step back and you better look at your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul would say, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. People who are ignorant will devise something. Because of their ignorance, they created their own plan. Now, when I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the judgment day. And here's what he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that so this day should overtake you as a thief. I want to say this morning that if we are looking forward to the day of the coming of Christ, which we should, we need to make sure that we are not arrogant in the sense that we say, my sins don't count, nor should we be ignorant and say, you know, I think the Lord will take me just like I am without investigating our lives. But now, number two, there is a building, if you will, a crescendo. That song, Master of the Tempest is Raging, in the chorus, it builds a crescendo. Well, the second woe is building just a little bit. Woe to those who are at ease at Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons of the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. In much the same way in the previous woe, these people see no need to make immediate changes. Let's look more closely at this. Those who are at ease feel comfortable about the future. Let that sink in just a moment. Those who are at ease feel comfortable about the future. They trust that things will be well with them. For instance, do you feel comfortable about the future with yourself? Would you feel comfortable enough about the future to go borrow money to buy a home? Do you feel comfortable enough with the future to go and purchase a new car? Do you feel comfortable enough about the future to be able to plan out what you want to do in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years? I think most of us do. We're at ease because there's so many things going well round about us. In Amos' day, in the nation of Israel, things were going very, very well. Judah and Israel were trusting in Zion, code name for Jerusalem, which is just the little small part of Jerusalem, Zion. Israel was trusting in Samaria, which both of these represent the principal cities. Let me illustrate this to you. When Jeremiah the prophet was sent to Jerusalem, these people were saying, Nothing can happen to us because we live in the city of the temple of God. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. People would say, there's nothing that can happen to us. Look who we are. We're God's people. Look where we live. We live in Jerusalem. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Quite often men vainly trust in the wrong thing. Very swiftly, let us proceed through these four passages. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it be deliver any by its great strength. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. For thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And then think with me about the man in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my goods, or all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now listen carefully, folks. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Whether it is like the first three passages I mentioned where people place great confidence in their military might, or if you look further in Luke chapter 12 with a man who's done well financially and he places great confidence in his material wealth. Now let me be to the point. Are you worried about the future here in McMinnville? About whether we will be attacked from a foreign country? I doubt so. We may look and say, well, they would probably attack Washington or maybe New York City or maybe Los Angeles, but they're not going to attack Tennessee. And if they were, we have bigger bombs and we have more military might. Our horses and our chariots are bigger than their horses and their chariots. Do you have concern about the future, whether or not we'll be able to live in nice houses and eat good food and have nice furniture? Probably not. And like the rich man, we place our confidence in the things we have. And listen to verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and whose will those things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does Jesus say? All these things that you can provide, they can leave you in a moment. Or no, you can leave them. Whose will these things be? The barns that you built, the stuff that you put in those barns. Well, Solomon talks about it, and he talks about a man. He says, if you leave it, he says, to whom will you leave it? To a righteous man or a wise man or a fool? You don't know when you die and you leave all of your inheritance, if the people who will receive it will take care of it and use it wisely, or whether or not they'll go out and they'll have a party and blow it all. You think about that. And what he's saying is, those of you who are at ease in Zion, who placed your confidence in these things, you're going the wrong direction. You've misunderstood what this is all about. Which now brings me to the third one. It's found in chapter 6 and verse 3. Woe to you who put off, far off, the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near. You take the day of the Lord, the day of doom, and you push it off. You put it out of your mind, way out there. The same thought continues that a person is not worried about judgment. It's a long time off, and in the meanwhile, we can just enjoy ourselves. Now let me ask you, do you believe that that's the way our country thinks? And these people were saying, I don't worry about the day of the Lord. We're going to enjoy ourselves right now. Isaiah confronted these kind of people. Paul confronted these kind of people. Listen carefully as Isaiah speaks. And in the day of the Lord of hosts, that day the Lord of hosts called for weeping and mourning. That's what God wanted them to do. He wanted some sadness among them. He wanted them to be sorry for their sins. For baldness and girding with sackcloth. In other words, I want you to cut your hair off. I want you to sit there in sackcloth. I want you to demonstrate you have a contrition. But instead, here's what they did. Joy and gladness, slaying of oxen, killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Are you listening to Him? God's looking for people with broken hearts. What is He getting? People are saying, let's party. Go further in chapter 56, verses 11 and 12. Yes, they are greedy dogs who never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They look to their own way, everyone to his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. We're not worried about the judgment. All we're going to do is have fun today, and we'll have more fun tomorrow. When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 addressed this, he's talking about the resurrection and about a person's mind focusing on the day of the Lord's judgment. And he says, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This attitude that says, let's just have all the fun that we can have. Let me ask you a question. If you knew for a certainty on tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock the Lord was going to return, Judgment Day would be here, what would you do today and tonight? Would your thoughts be, oh, I'm going to have a party, we're going to have a feast? Or would it be spent in prayer and contrition and begging God's forgiveness? Do you see what's going on here? Now, as I look, I see how they're dealing with this. Verses 4 through 6 talk about it. He talks about they're getting the best furniture. He talks about the best food. He talks about the best musical entertainment. He talks about the best perfumes. None of these which are wrong in and of themselves. But you see, their idea was, let's have it all, and let's just enjoy it. He said, who lie upon beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. That's veal. Who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent to themselves musical instruments like David. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments and are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You get the picture? But then you got, I want to bring you back because I'm about through. Not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. I went back through my notes and I've used this several times and I've misused it. And I want to acknowledge that. The thought that immediately comes to mind, the natural thought is they were calloused toward their concern for the poor. And in the book of Amos, they are calloused. He said, you sell the needy for a pair of shoes. They don't care about the poor. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The word affliction means a breach or a ruin. The nation of Israel's falling apart. It's crumbling within. And it's just starting to implode. And nobody cares. Nobody's upset. Nobody's shedding a tear. Nobody is putting their hearts and their souls into this. Jeremiah did in his day. Jeremiah 5 and verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah said, God, I don't know why these people are so hard-hearted. In chapter 8, verses 20 and 22, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? He said, Is there not anybody who can help the situation? These people did not take seriously the day of judgment. We are in many ways parallels to their day. We're a people of plenty. We're a people of prosperity. We're a people of tremendous confidence in the things that we have and the ability of those things. And that way we're very similar. As a country, we're also a very religious people. There are many people gathered in church buildings, houses of worship today all over our country. But is it possible that even among us, that our religion has not changed who we are and what we are? What are your thoughts on the day of the Lord? Are you ready for the judgment day? And then there's going to be a sad day coming. This morning, if you are not ready to meet the Savior, and you've looked at your life and you realize, hey, I'm not a Christian. I need to become one. I need to obey the gospel. Everything is ready for you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can become a New Testament Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and we will assist you in that this morning.